We're going to be in the book of Acts, which in a little bit of a way I think is kind of funny because I can't seem to get out of that book. And I know that it's because the Lord has me there personally. It's where we're at in, with the young adults in the college age. So we meet on Friday nights and we're going through Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and the way we do it at Calvary Chapel. And as Tom, you know, a little while back, just to let you know, the guy is like, he's months down the road. He sees it coming down the road. He's like, so coming up, we're in like a month and a half away. You want to like take maybe two Sundays? And I'm like, two Sundays, month and a half away? Yeah, I'm into it. And then, you know, he's always reminding, remember, it's coming up. How's, you know, God doing the work and got some stuff coming down the pike. So it's pretty cool to watch and see, and just the preparation, like Jimmy was saying, of Tom and as much as he does and just has a heart. So, but the way God works is, we're in John 18 last week looking at Peter in the garden. Do you remember? And we see Peter sleeping on the job. We see Peter like Conan style with someone's ear. And Jesus picks it up. He's like, Peter, let me just see. I need you 50 days from now. Something's going to happen. I'm going to use you. And lo and behold, without any planning, just the way God would have it, that's where we're at this morning in Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter's sermon that we're going to read this morning. Now, it's a little lengthy, but I'd be doing an injustice if we didn't read it. So wait kind of on one hip, and we'll get through this together. So we're going to start in verse 14. And this is Peter speaking. Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days that God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also saw. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be safe from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word, his word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Lord God, we come before you this morning simply to just learn from you, Lord. Teach us through your word, Father. What would you have for us in this Bible study this morning? That we may leave different when we go out of those doors than we were when we came in, Lord God. This is not just a time to meet together and to hang out, Lord, but this is a time to come before you, before your presence, Lord, and to learn from you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Pretty bold words from Peter, one would say. And after last week, when I'm listening to John 18 and where Jesus was, we were 24 hours from the crucifixion. Now, this is Pentecost. So 50 days later, it was Passover. It was when crucifixion happened. Jerusalem was just hopping. There were people, they say a million plus people from everywhere. It was one of the festivals where people came, the men came, and to be in Jerusalem for these feasts. So we have the Passover. Jesus crucified. 50 days later, Peter denies all of these things. 50 days later, we see Peter in this whole other place. How did he get there? I'm wondering. Because we see in John 18, Peter standing up and on his own strength. I mean, I don't know, honestly, what you'd be thinking if you saw 600-ish people coming your way and you're just like, you know, going to take on the first guy. I mean, you're done. Maybe you get one guy and then it's like 599 are coming at you, right? So how did Peter get from this place where he just didn't get it to this place where 3,000 people get saved because of the word that he preached? We're going to look at that this morning. So we look at Acts 2 in context. What is exactly going on? Why is it that when Peter stands up, he says, "Listen to my words"? The first thing he says, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it was only the third hour of the day." Well, you guys know that this is when God poured out his Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and is poured out, and there's 120 gathered in one place, and they're speaking different languages as God has given them the utterance to speak languages. And they're not blabbing just for the sake of blabbing. These are languages that people are like, "Whoa, how is it that I'm hearing the great works of God in my languages?" I think 15 are listed here for us. But that's not what, as we see in the scripture, that's not what cut the people to the heart. As a matter of fact, Peter has to stand up and say, no, these guys aren't drunk. In verse 15, he has to explain what's going on. The main question that I want to ask is in verse 12, when people are standing around and they say, "Whatever could this mean?" So something's going on. People want to know, what does this mean? Obviously, something crazy, something miraculous just happened. So what's the response of the people? Well, verse 6 tells us that they were confused. Well, that's not our God. Our God is not a God of confusion. And verse 12, that says they were perplexed. Whatever could this mean? So if I put myself in the mindset of the people who had come back to Jerusalem, if you remember 50 days ago, and you can read about it in back in Matthew, Matthew 27, verse 51, tells us some of the things that happened when Jesus yielded up his spirit and said, it is finished, and into thy hands I commit my spirit. There was earthquakes. The rock split. The veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom. Big, thick veil. You know, this isn't like the guys who can rip the phone books or whatever. I mean, this thing was legit. You know what I mean? 60 feet tall from top to bottom, that God would tear his way down to us, not us, up to him. People rose from the dead and were walking around. Last time people were in town, they were like, it was pretty crazy. So as they're walking back this time for Pentecost, they're like, I wonder what's going to happen. I mean, you know, some pretty serious stuff happened last time. So they come back and we see that all of a sudden there's this sound of a mighty rushing wind. You know, it's not like, you know, something cruising in and these little tongues of fire came. I imagine that it was like everywhere. Everyone heard it. I don't know what that sounded like, but I've been in some windy places. Breckenridge used to be called Breckenwind by everyone who came and visited. It just howled all the time, but that doesn't even compare to the power of God and the wind that must have come through, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. So people around like, what does this mean? We saw these last things. What is going on? And we see in verse 13, of course, people stand up. They're full of new wine. They're drunk. I think it's funny how the world will always have an answer to try and explain away God's working in people's lives. You know, God does amazing things, and there's always someone to be like, oh, what a coincidence. Or, dude, you guys are a little weird. Christians, man. You guys act, you know, what, you just talk about how God speaks to you. I mean, that's odd. How does that work? How can God actually speak to you? How can you say that there are miracles, that God is working? Do you see how much is bad? People want to explain away God working. But what is it? We see a Peter. He doesn't jump up and he's like, you guys be quiet. He jumps up and he says, raise his voice. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and listen to my words. He stands up and he doesn't rebuke this person, but he stands up and he said, listen to me. Listen to me now. I have an answer. For this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Whoa, Peter. Peter about to bring the word right here. It's like, you know, I imagine that some of these people know who Peter is, know who the disciples are. For the last 3 years, when they saw Jesus, they saw Peter. I'll say Peter and the boys, all right? With him, accompanying him. Everywhere Jesus went, these guys were with him. So when Peter stands up, always, he is, he's representing. All of a sudden, it's like there's confusion. Peter stands up and he says, fellow Jews, all of you that live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Okay, you have our attention, Peter. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter begins to bring God's word, the real sword. We see last week that Peter has a sword on his side, but we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, the real sword, God's sword, the word of God. So Peter stands up and we could study Peter's sermon. It is awesome. I've just been able to. As a matter of fact, a couple weeks ago when I taught on this for our young adults, we focused on what it looks like to share God's word and speak to your audience and know that who you're speaking to. And we really got into Peter's sermon. But for this morning, the title of the message is to be a student of the word, not a student of the world. So Peter brings God's word. Bless you. So I asked him this question. I'm a questions man. Should Peter have been this bold? The last time we see Peter this bold, Jesus had to heal somebody. Should Peter have been this bold? John 18 talks about a different Peter. Let me just flip back there real quick. So we saw last week, and in just a brief summary, they're in the garden. In the press, Jesus is just praying, and he brings the guys, and he's like, please, you guys, pray with me, intercede with me. And he comes back, and they're sleeping. He's like, you guys sleeping? Okay, wake up. This is it. This is it. Will you pray with me? Please, will you pray with me? Pray for me. And he goes away, and he prays again. He comes back. They're sleeping. He does it three times. And on the third time, he comes back, and he's like, all right, let's get going. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. And they wake up, and they see the people marching down. And from what I understand, I haven't been yet. I'll go one day. When you're in the garden, and it leads up to the city, you can see the people coming down. Is it night? Torches. 600 people. I mean, that's more than a small crowd. The people are coming. Had they not been praying or not been sleeping, probably would have seen this. But Peter wakes up all of a sudden and is like, what can I do? What can I, Peter, do? I have this. And we, on our own, we cause more damage than we do good, you guys. So let's look at the last 50 days of Peter. It's pretty rad. You don't have to turn to all these places. I wrote them down for us, but definitely good to take note because we see a lot has happened in his life. So I go back to Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. And this is when they're sitting together, getting ready to have the meal, have communion. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is when Peter says, God, if all are made to stumble, I will never stumble. And he says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Immediately following that, Simon Peter, John 18:10, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I'll talk to Malchus one day and be like, ooh, were you trying to move or did he just miss? Mark 14:41, then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping? So these are different things that have happened in Peter's life. Mark 14:41, then he came and said to them, Jesus speaking a third time, are you sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 50 of Mark 14 says that they all forsook him and fled. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62 is the account of Peter denying Jesus. There are several places you can read. I was just reading in Luke, and it says, and when he had denied him the third time, he looked up and Jesus looked at him. It wasn't in an I told you so, Peter, kind of way. It was, I love you, Peter. Peter denies Jesus. Jesus tells him that he's going to be sifted as wheat, and he prays for him. And when he returns to him, Peter's like, God, Jesus, I'll die for you. That's not me. That will never happen. And then on his own strength, after falling asleep, when he should have been praying, Peter comes in with the fleshly sword, causes damage. Peter denies Jesus. And in John 21:3, kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. 21:3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. He was going back to his old way of life, what he knew, what was familiar maybe, what was comfortable. I don't know. When all else fails, go wet a line, I guess. Go fishing. See, Jesus had raised from the dead at this point, and had revealed himself to people, and they had come and given word, but Peter, he didn't believe. Thought they were, you know, I don't know, joshing him or whatever. But he wasn't like, what? He is? I want to go find him. He's like, I'm going fishing. I imagine he was in a place, you guys, that he just felt so thoroughly just thrashed. He didn't even know what to do. All the stuff he was trying to do on his own, and he was going the opposite direction of Jesus. We have all these accounts. He was going the opposite way. So to be a student of the world in this situation says, Peter, you're finished. You're done. See, we have an enemy that's very real, very, very real. And it says that he is here to steal, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't stop ever. And he won't stop in your life, in my life, Pastor Tom's life, Pam's life. It's not you get to a place where you don't have to deal with these things anymore. It never stops. So on your own, we're sitting ducks. And you're like, wow, thanks for the words of inspiration, JJ. So what? So what's the point? Well, I look back in Acts. How did Peter go from denying to preaching? From forsaking to proclaiming? From running away to standing up? And from catching fish to catching men? Our answer lies in John 21. And in John 21, after Peter says, I'm going fishing, he says that in verse 3. Let's look down at verses 15. In verses 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, this is Peter, goes fishing. And after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus comes and he's on the water. It's an awesome, awesome story. Account, rather. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, and get these words, follow me. Follow me. So what's going on here in chapter 21 of John? How did Peter get from here to here? There's this word that gets thrown around, and the word is repentance. And this word is like not a very comfortable word for some reason. It's like repent. Peter will say it so boldly in chapter 2 of Acts. We read it. Repent, therefore. And when you look at someone, us as people, we're like, easy, bro. Like, who are you to tell me to repent? We act as if it's coming from a person to us. But see, Peter would never speak that boldly and that in his heart of something that he had not experienced. Right? That's where we should be as well. Because, see, people, we read this and we think that the repentant work comes from these verses here, 15 through 19. But it's not. The repentant work is up in verse 7. So after we've read those, if you would just slide up to 21:7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said, it is the Lord. They're out in their boat. They're fishing. So all of a sudden, there's some guy standing on the side of the water on the shoreline. And he says, children, have you not any food? Verse 5. And they answered, no. You ever told a fisherman how to catch a fish? It doesn't really work, okay, too well. It's like my dad. Dad, you're using the wrong bait. I taught you how to fish, boy. You know what I mean? So he's telling, have you caught any food? No. Cast a net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. I'm just imagining. They've been out there all night and they're like, pull the nets in, throw them on the other side. So they cast, and they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Verse 7, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. I don't know why. He was out there, it was hot. He probably had his shirt off, fishing, throws on his jacket, jumps in the water. When Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. The repentant work is right there. See, we think of repentance as something that we have to do so we can get right with God. It's this thing that I got to change something about my life so I can come to God, because that's what you do, right? God wants like holy people to follow him or whatever. No, that's a lie, as a matter of fact. Repentance must never be thought of as something we must do before we can come to God. Repentance describes the act of turning to God. So you can't turn toward God without turning from the things that he is against. So Peter in the boat when he hears, okay, put yourself in his shoes. He's left. He's gone. He's back to what he thought he knew, but it just wasn't fulfilling him. If you have tasted this morning that the Lord is good and you're distant, I promise you, whatever it is that you draw close to yourself to try to bring you comfort is not going to cut it, because you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's nothing that can take the place of that, because it is what is eternal. It is what has true value and true power. So when Peter sees it, and yeah, it gets me teary-eyed, because he just looks. He's been waiting. He just was like, what am I doing? I was with him, man. I walked with him. He told me I was going to deny, and I did. I was so full of pride. I blew it. I'm nothing. And the enemy's like, that's right. You're nothing. You have nothing. You can offer nothing. Men, in this room, that's where we attacked the most. Tom said it a while back, and it just spoke to my heart. Where the enemy comes towards us as being like, yeah, you're not good enough. You're not a provider for your family. Your family doesn't have nice things. There's not a lot of this or that, or you work too much. You're not investing in your family. It's where he gets us right there, is in the fact that we're not good enough. And Peter is he's in the boat. Just feeling, and he hears it as the Lord. He's so excited, he can't even do anything. He's like, give me my sweatshirt. And he's in. And the guys are like rowing, probably get shore at the same time, you know. It doesn't say that he's like, he got to shore way before everyone else. It says the other disciples came in, verse 8, came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire there and the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So Simon, Peter, went up. And so the net's so big of fish, they can't pull it in the boat. So it's heavy, right? So then Simon Peter, verse 11, went and dragged the net full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Dude, you think he was jacked up with adrenaline? He's like, bam, let's go eat some fish. Like, he had the whole thing. He was bringing it in. But I have two little boys, and sometimes it's rad. I come home from work and I'll kind of peek in and I'll catch Jonah's eyes from across the room, and he'll like, you know, run up and he'll just stand there and like, there's no words. He just looks at me like, hey, Dad, what's up? You know, I'm like, how are you doing, bud? And there's just no words. It's just like this moment. You know what I mean? And I just am like, there's Peter. He runs up. He's in the water again. He's been in the water with Jesus. He does not care. He has tasted that what he is doing, it's going the wrong way, and he's over it. He sees the Lord there. That was repentance. He turned in the water, swimming. You know what I mean? And I just know he's just standing before the Lord, and he's just, I guarantee you, Jesus, the look on his face is the same one he saw when he denied for the third time, and it says, and Jesus looked at him. It was just a look of, I love you. I love you, Peter. Repentance describes the act of turning to God. I was sitting there last night and preparing, and I got to thinking, there's this song. It'd probably be my favorite song It's right up there, if not probably my favorite song. And it's by a guy, none of you guys have probably heard of him. His name's Matt Long. And I met him in Colorado, and he's a fantastic musician. And he's in Nashville now, like, trying to do the whole music thing. And, man, I hope he makes it. But he's in my book, he's already made it. And he writes this song. It's called Shoreline. And he wrote it years and years ago. And his first EP, it was him in his kitchen, because he's like, the acoustics were killer, man. So he's in his kitchen, and it's just him and his guitar, and it's awesome. And last night, I listened to this song over and over, and I listened to it on the way to church this morning, and I was seriously just crying listening to the words, and I just wanted to read it to you guys this morning, because I feel like he just captured it. And he says, early in the morning, I'm going to try my best to not sing it. It's easy, because you're like, early in the morning. Okay, so... Early one morning, Jesus stood upon the shoreline as Simon Peter casted out his nets. He said, cast them on the right side of the boat, and you will find that Peter, I'm not finished with you yet. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. My eyes do not deceive me. I have heard the oceans roar. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. He has prepared for us a feast. We're having breakfast on the shoreline. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you truly, truly love me? Deep enough to trust you with my lamb and all my sheep. Thomas, he was just a man. I'm glad he never took a stand. Blessed are those who never have to see but believe. I couldn't help but notice the way you jumped into the ocean after me. As you swam with style, as you cracked that smile. And you said, it is the Lord. Excuse me. And you sang, it is the Lord. That's our God. So how did Peter get from John 18 in the garden to denying, to fleeing, to Acts 2? This word repentance was step one. Step two, I don't know. I'm not a big step fan, but I needed two things. So point two. Repentance. We come to that place where we know we've been going the wrong way. God says, follow me. You know, there's another time. So here at the end of John 21, verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. I'm like, follow me. You know, there's another time when Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And that's when he called him for the first time. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When God calls us as to himself, when we accept Jesus for the first time, there's this sense of, I'm new, like, I'm forgiven. I remember it. I was way down in the dumps, and I remember when I was in my room, and I was just like, I believe you. God, I believe your word. I believe what you've been telling me. I want to follow you. And why is it that's what we say? I want to follow you, you know? Well, that's what he calls us to do. Follow me. It's not get it right and I'll show you, you know, I'll tell you all the right things. He says, follow me. For the next 3 years, Peter followed him and watched him and saw the Lord work. The enemy came in, roaring lion, just seeking whom he could devour. Jesus tells Peter, he's looking for you, Peter, but I'm praying for you. God is praying for us. He prays for you. I don't know how he does it for everyone personally without ever ceasing, but he's God. He can do it, and he does it. And he prays for Peter, and he says, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. And he had called him to follow before. He was calling him again, Peter, follow me. I love it. The power of God's word. See, in the beginning of John, in John chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So anytime we're talking about the word of God, Jesus' name is the word as well. So when Jesus is speaking, that's strengthened by the word. When he says, follow me, we're strengthened by the word. So when I'm saying, be a student of the word this morning, we are a student of Jesus, because Jesus is the word. So as we have Jesus' words to us, we have God's word. So many people, this is not as important as it should be. I've actually heard stats that say if you are a Bible-believing Christian, if you hold God's word as perfect and inerrant and you live your life by God's word, you're a minority. And I was like, wow, that's a trip. And we will be persecuted for our stance on God's word. But what does Jesus say? He says, follow me. If he is the word, the only way we can follow Jesus is through God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. It will remain forever.
Amen.
Amen. I love it. What do we do on our own strength? We don't have anything, but through God's word, we do. John 6 and 67 and 68, Jesus had just got done speaking to many followers, disciples, and he was talking about his body being broken, and his body is bread, and his blood, as being a drink, and that you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, or you have no part with him. And people hear him, and they're like, "Whoa, that's kind of heavy." And people, they leave. It's sad. John 6 is sad. I mean, it says many disciples left and didn't walk with him anymore. And Jesus, knowing all things, looks to his disciples, and he says to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But who do we see here? Simon Peter, and says, "Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life." See, Peter had tasted that the Lord is good. In Matthew 16, 13 through 37, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Well, he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus answered him, said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." I couldn't contain, the amount of scriptures that I had written down in my notebook. I take tons of notes, and as the Lord's speaking to me through the weeks, and as I'm reading, I'm like, oh man, heavy. And I write it down. I'm like, that one will definitely make the cut, and then this one, I'm like, oh, wait, we'll circle that one twice because that one will definitely make the cut. And then this one, I'm like, well, I should probably highlight it so it looks different than the other ones because this one's got to make the cut. Next thing you know, I'm looking at this page and I'm like, okay, Tom said be done at 20 after, okay? I'm like, okay. So, and then narrowing it down, I'm looking, I'm like, we just can't contain God's word, man. It's all over, and I'm looking, and I'm like, but in Peter's life, what are the things in Peter's life that has caused him to jump out of that boat and get back with the Lord and have that breakfast, that time of just being strengthened by God's word? See, that's where he's strengthened by God's word. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my lambs. He is strengthened by God's word. So in Peter's life, he had seen, he had been a part, he had seen God work in these ways. And now he had been cut off. He had just been taken out at the knees, just on the ground, just bloody, beat up, dejected, just feeling worthless. So he went back to what he thought he knew. There are too many believers that are powerless, that have just been kneecapped, taken out, that are just done, walking around dejected. You're a Christian? Yeah, such a blessing. I'm like, where's the joy in that? So we're walking around on our own strength. You should follow God. It's the best. I'm just like, man, I understand because I've been there myself. But God doesn't want to leave us in the place of walking around just beat up by the world. He says, he who is in the world is nothing compared to me. Nothing. It says that when Peter is preaching in Acts 2, he's talking about verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It's not like Jesus was so beat up that he was just like, and drug himself out of the thing and kind of rolled the rock away. Death, not, he's like, Jesus, it's not like he narrowly won. It's not like Hail Mary in OT for the win. You know what I mean? This word pains of death, it's birth pains. I am glad that my wife is my wife, and I am not, but I saw the birth pains. There's no stopping those kids. When they start, they're coming. There's nothing you can do. They're coming. So that's like the parallel here. Jesus was coming. There's nothing that could be done to stop him. He's on the scene. He's like, I did this. I love you. I did this. He's like, he tells his disciples, he's like, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going, that I'll meet him. You know what I mean? Peter's out there fishing, just dejected. The power of the word. The word endures forever. Nothing else does. Us and the word. Everything else is going to fade away. I was reading in Psalms, it is rad. And it's talking in Psalm 73. And the psalmist is just talking about how he was jealous and seeing what these people had. Just like, man, I'm like, damn, I'm with you, homie. I see sometimes and I'm just like, oh, it would be, you know, my dad. I was with my dad. Someone in my family said to me one time, they're like, you know, JJ, I've been seriously thinking about winning the lottery. I'm like, oh, you have? Well, good for you. Like, you know, but it's just like, oh, it would just, how much easier would life be? The psalmist is talking and it's like, you know, I was jealous, but then I saw the end, right? So you see these things like, oh, these bring comfort. I need this thing. Oh, yeah, I need it. But then at the end, when it's all said and done, when you get to the end, all of those things end like that. I mean, we saw the stock market last week, and I'm going to sound smart right now, but I heard it. I don't actually follow the stock market or anything. We don't even have TV for crying out loud, but 400 points or whatever in a day. It's so fast. You know what I mean? When things come to the end, it's in an instant. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. When you look at the end, when we look at the things that we think are going to bring us comfort, so our enemy comes at us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It looks good. I want it. Well, that feels good. I need that. I want that too. And the pride of life. I am fill in the blank, okay? In a disposition of, oh man, I got it together. I went to my dentist last week. I'm flossing regularly now. You know what I mean? I'm doing good. Who are you following this morning? There are two masters. Jesus is one. The world is the other. Whom will you serve? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon here, and the parallel is prosperity, the things that we think, worldly things that we think are going to bring us happiness or contentment. Jesus also says in Matthew 16, verses 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, wait a minute. But, yeah, see, when you deny yourself, you turn away from the world because it's what you want. God says, I know what's good for you. So this is a conversation I have with people plenty of times. Why doesn't God want me to have anything cool? And that's a fair question, because in our minds, that's what we actually think. God won't let me do anything cool. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, Jonah comes up and he's like, I want some chocolate cake, Dad. How about it? Want some chocolate cake? It's good. It's okay. He'll look at me and be like, it's okay. Have some chocolate cake. I'm like, no, Jonah, you need to eat, you know, some green beans. That's like the parental thing to do, right? And he's like, no, I want some chocolate cake. Sorry, bud, you can't have any. And he'll throw a fit on the, I mean, no, he doesn't. My child doesn't throw fits. He'll throw a fit on the floor. I want some chocolate cake. I'm just like. So if you could imagine Jonah in his 3-year-old mind to his friend, like, my dad doesn't let me do anything cool. I just want some chocolate cake. I want to throw rocks at the car. I want to, all these things he wants to do. You know what I mean? Oh, God says, which one of you is a father having his son ask him for something good will give him something bad? Of course, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus says, I give you everything. He gave himself. And what does he ask in return? He's like, follow me. I know the way. I heard a cool story of a guy who fell into a hole, right? Guy's in this hole. Someone comes by and they're like, you know, how's it going in the hole? He's like, get me out of here. And the guy's like, yeah, I'll pray for you, man. Okay, thanks. Someone else goes by. Sure, finally, someone comes and they're like, move over. And they jump down in the hole. And he's like, what are you doing down here? The guy who's stuck in there, he's like, now we're both stuck, moron. And the guy's like, no, I've been in this hole before. I know the way out, but I couldn't tell you. I got to show you. Let's do this. Do you see what I'm saying? God's like, follow me. I'll show you the way. Who are we following this morning? John, 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Catch those words, because those are for real. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you a believer this morning? And you feel stagnant and weighed down? A lot of people like to give Peter a hard time, but I say follow Peter. Follow Peter's example. I want to follow Jesus, but how? Maybe you don't know the Lord this morning. Well, you're in good company, because as we get back to Acts, and we're going to finish right here. When they heard this, when they heard what? Verse 37, when they heard God's word. It wasn't the coming. It wasn't the tongues on fire. It wasn't the speaking in tongues that caused people to be cut to the heart. It was the simple Bible teaching. It was teaching God's word. And they were cut to the heart. What shall we do? Maybe you're in a place this morning where you're cut to, and you're like, what do I do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. He speaks again in chapter 3, and he on his second sermon, and he says in 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God doesn't want us to walk around in this total beat up bummer state. He came to give us joy and to walk in that joy and to walk in victory. Not anything of our own, but because we can be strengthened by the word of God. It is important to be a student of the word. Someone will ask me, JJ, how'd you get off drugs? And I could have two responses. I quit. Said I'm done. How strong it made it happen. Those drugs had no control over me. I don't know a nice word to say. It's a bunch of garbage. I couldn't say that because it'd be a lie. How about this? I was addicted to drugs. They ruled my life. I was introduced to something far more powerful than drugs. I was introduced to God's word. He told me to repent and follow him. He didn't tell me to get off drugs. He said, follow me, JJ. Follow me. I know where you're at. Follow me. He led me out of the pit. John 17:8 says, he who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. Make no mistake, Peter was a student of God's word. He had experienced the power of repentance in his own life, and that is what he was preaching. That's why he brings it so hard in Acts 2, when you read it and you're like, wow, Peter, next level, dude, you're in a different place. He's experienced the refreshing of the word of the Lord, and that's what he's passing on. If you read on in Acts, he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. And God gives him the faith to reach down and grab that guy by the hand and pull him up. He just is calling for us to follow him. How do you follow God? You follow him by the word. Well, I just don't have that much time because I'm busy, man. I like from the morning till night, I just don't have 5 minutes. Yeah, I understand. There are times where I've tried to make that excuse too. But it's an excuse because what's important, if I told Steph, I'm like, hey, I don't have time for you really because like, We're in that place where I'm committed. I love my wife. Of course I fall short. But we spend that time. And Jesus is like, spend time with me. It's from the power of God's word that he will lead you. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray and then we'll be dismissed. All right? Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for your word. We hold it closer than anything else, Lord. For it is alive, it is living and powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, we have words on our own strength that maybe might cut an ear, Lord, but you have words that will cut hearts, you will change lives, you will lead us. Please help us, Father, as we go out from here into the mission field, that when we see people that are hurting, if we indeed have tasted that you are good and we have experienced those times of refreshing, help us, Lord, to remember in the way in which you refresh us through your word, that we may pass on the power of your word, not the power of ourselves. We love you, Lord. We follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.